Welcome to this Together Stronger Conference podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. This message is by Colin Urquhart.
Okay, now, we're told to accept the evidence of at least two or three witnesses. So this session we're going to have two or three or perhaps even four witnesses. Not just Paul, but Jesus and Paul and Peter. And if we have time, John as well. We may have to leave John till after lunch. Let's turn to John's Gospel, first of all, chapter 6. Verse 28. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." People get so concerned about works. What works must we do? And, of course, Jesus, being the truth, understands the truth and understands all that I was talking about earlier on. He knew that he was preparing the way for him to become our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption, and everything else. So, this is a divine statement. The works that God requires are to believe in Jesus. Amen. So everything that is going to bear fruit, of any significance, fruit that will last, is going to come out of our faith in Him.
That's right.
Now let's go back to Galatians. No, we'll stay in John for a minute. John 15. I just mentioned this earlier on, but we'll look at it in a little more detail. In verse 4, I've got the NIV here, which says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you." I'm just in the process of completing a new translation of the New Testament. And one of the things that I wanted to do in this, because there are so many translations around, I would not have dreamt of embarking on this if it hadn't been something the Lord had told me to do, but to bring out the meaning. And the tenses of Greek and Greek verbs, very complicated, far more complicated than in English. So I've had to sort of go back 45 years and pick up my university studies in Greek. But anyway, the word here is that's translated remain is in a continuous present tense. And actually, to translate literally verse 4, it means continue to live in me and I continue to live in you. The translation puts, "and I will remain in you," but that's not actually what the Greek says. It's just continuous. Continue to live in me and I continue to live in you. Of course, at this moment, while Jesus was still there in his human body, that wasn't going to be possible. So he's giving them, if you like, a prophetic command that is going to become possible once he's been to the cross, has been raised, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon them. But what is going to be the consequence of remaining in him and Jesus remaining in them as disciples? And of course, we're all called to be disciples, aren't we? No branch can bear fruit by itself. He's talking about himself being the vine and they the branches. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. In other words, if someone separates themselves from this continuous living in him, they will not be able to bear fruit. They must remain in this relationship where they are in him and he is in them. That is what is going to enable the fruit. All right? So no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Why? Well, just picture a vine and the branch for a moment. The branch doesn't produce the fruit. It's the life, the sap, that flows through the branch that produces the fruit. So if you separate the branch from the flow of sap, it produces nothing. While it is in the vine, it can produce fruit. Separate it. And one of the unique things about a vine is you cannot use vine branches for anything else. Most other trees and plants and things, you know, you find some use for them. But the only thing you can do with vine branches is pile them up and burn them. Which is what Jesus says happens to the branches that are removed from the vine. I am the vine, verse 5, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Now, what's Jesus actually saying? Listen, if you live in me and I live in you, if you live by faith, to put it in Paul's languages, knowing you're weak, but he is your life, he is your strength, he is your righteousness, your holiness, your victory, everything. If you live like that, the fruit will be inevitable. You won't actually have to determine what works you're going to do, because Christ in you will work through you and he will produce the works. The fruit becomes inevitable simply by the branch abiding in the vine. Now there's got to be fruit, because if there isn't fruit, the branches get cut out, so Jesus says. But if you abide in the vine, if you remain in the vine, if you continue to live in the vine, and Christ therefore continues to live in you, the fruit-bearing process is inevitable. The works will inevitably take place. But the great thing is they won't be your works, they'll be his works. Because if you get used to this idea, well, I can't, but he can. If I don't, he will. Then you get out of the way and he comes forth and fruit happens. Whereas if you try to do something, the outcome is going to be dodgy at the very best and useless at the very worst. But it won't produce fruit that will last, because the only fruit that is eternal, fruit that lasts, is produced by Christ in us, is produced by the Spirit working in us. So I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. But then, look, but if you remain in me, and my words, like the words we've been looking at, because his words are not just the words in the gospel, are they? The words of scripture, he is the word of God. And my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. And the Greek word translated wish there actually means wish. Whatever you want. He said, ask whatever you want. But you see, he knows that if you're abiding in him and he in you, if you're getting out the way and letting him come forth, you're only going to ask for what he wants. Because what you want is for him to come forth,
yes.
For him to work.
Yes.
Are we getting this?
Yes.
Okay, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So this is how we demonstrate that we're disciples of Jesus, not by what we do for him, but what he does for us. I always remember as a young pastor when I was sort of learning the business, and the revival is beginning in Luton. I would have evangelistic groups meeting all the time. We were just seeing so many people come to the Lord. And I always began the first session with these groups in asking the question, what do you think a Christian is? Now, of course, these were unsaved people, many of them church-going people, but not in a living relationship with Jesus. And it was fascinating because I'd go around the room and I'd ask all of them to give me an answer. It was worth doing that. You know, that took a little bit of time. And every time, never ever did anybody get the right answer, which is what you would expect. People aren't saved. But everyone said, a Christian is someone who does. This, that, a Christian is someone who believes, a Christian is someone who goes to church, a Christian is someone who lives a good life, a Christian, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I said, well, you've all got it wrong. Because the first thing you have to understand is a Christian is someone for whom God does things, not someone who does things for God. It was like lesson number one. Because you've got to they need a new mindset, don't they? So then, of course, I began with the revelation of the cross and everything else. This is what Christ has done for you. And then it was, this is how Christ will live in you and work through you. But all the time, it's what Christ does for us. There's nothing we can do for him. Nothing we can do for him. And that's not really the burden of the New Testament. It's the burden isn't what we can do for God, but what Christ has done for us and what he will do for us. I'll come to that a little later on this morning. So, Jesus goes on to say in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. There again, he's put us in his love, but we've got the responsibility to remain in his love. But there's this amazing statement or command that he gives, you are to love one another as I have loved you. Now, he loves us with this divine love. So if we're going to love one another in the same way that he's loved us, then it has to be with divine love. So I can't love you if I try to love you. I've got to get out of the way and let Christ in me love you. Otherwise, I can't love you with his love. You see, the deceptive thing is to think, well, he's put his love in me to help me love. Not I, but Christ. See, that's why so many people trip up. Help me to do it. Why should I? You still won't be able to do it. No matter how much I help you, you still can't do it. But if you let me do it. I learned this in a very graphic way, you know, living in community, and which my wife and I did for about 25 years. And we often had the most objectionable kind of characters come to live with us. We would have a household anything from about 12 to 30 plus people at different times. And, I mean, there were some real fruitcakes. So objectionable that they would do everything to try to prove that they were unlovable. And their aim was to get you to throw them out, to prove that nobody could really love them, not even God, you know. So we never did throw them out, because love always conquered. But you see, it wasn't our love, because I would have wanted to throttle them. But you know, I used to sit there listening to these guys sometimes. You wouldn't believe what I would want to do to them. But what came forth was what Christ wanted, you see. Because, I mean, again and again, I was saying, Lord, I can't love this person. You're going to have to love them through me. But it's that love that always prevailed. And then they ceased to be objectionable and actually became very lovable. But you just have to go through the cost of getting to that point. Hallelujah, praise God, glory, amen. But you see, what I'm saying to you is that if you have the love of Christ in you, and you do, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, then why try to love people with your love? Because no matter how good you think you are at loving people, he is far superior. So it's not help me to love, it's I can't, Lord, you have to do it. And he actually loves that. That's he loves it when we give way to him like that, because that's faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Okay, let's go on to Galatians. I want to take you on just beyond what Paul was saying when he gave his personal testimony. We'll read that again. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. This is chapter 2, verse 20. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. In other words, if righteousness could be gained by what I did, Christ died for nothing. Now, let's just have a look at the next few verses. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The Greek literally means, who has cast a spell upon you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. In other words, you have received the revelation of the cross and what Jesus accomplished on the cross. So, namely, of course, that we have been crucified with him. So we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by all your self-effort, by observing the law, or by believing what you heard? Not I, but Christ. Are you so foolish, after beginning with receiving the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? He's really saying to them, you're crazy. And he's trying to put it nicely. He said, you're absolutely crazy. You have received the Spirit of God. Christ lives in you. You have the life, the power, the love of God. And now you're going back to self-effort, to trusting in yourselves. You must be balmy. I mean, somebody must have cast a spell upon you to do such a crazy thing as to trust yourself when you've got Christ living in you. You know, it's as if Paul says, I just can't understand you. I mean, how can you have Christ living in you and you're still trusting yourself? What has happened to you since I preached the gospel to you and left? I mean, what on earth have you been doing? So then he says, have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles upon you, among you, because you observe the law through all your self-effort? Or because you believe what you heard? You see, inside of you, there are dozens of potential miracles. Why? Because if you stand to one side and Christ comes forth, miracles are likely to happen. Because he's the miracle worker. You see, my Bible says, believers lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Believers, 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 believers. Now, the command of Jesus is go and heal the sick. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I might just sort of go down the aisle and lay my hands on someone while I'm preaching. And I'll just go on preaching. I'm not preaching about healing or anything like that. I'm just preaching whatever God's giving me to preach. And often the person, you know, will begin to weep, they'll begin to shake. And I'll stop and I'll say, something happened to you. And the person will say, yes. I said, what's happened? He said, I've just been healed. And I say, well, the reason is the believer has just laid his hands on you. See, the scripture doesn't say anything about praying. But as a believer, if I believe that as a believer I can lay hands on the sick, I'm out the way, I'm just doing whatever God's telling me to do, but he's doing his business while I'm doing what he's telling me to do. Yes. Person can get healed. Are you understanding?
Yes.
He'll even do it on the Sabbath. Or for us, Sunday mornings. Isn't it amazing? You know, there's all these pastors. It makes me smile, makes me weep, really. But there's all these pastors. You know, read all these scriptures about how the Pharisees got all upset with Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath, but they won't let anybody be prayed for and the sick on Sunday morning. Well, that's the equivalent, isn't it? Oh, no healing on Sunday morning. No. Don't interrupt the service with Jesus doing something. Dangerous. Aren't we funny? I mean, Jesus' attitude was Sunday morning. It's made for you. Not you for Sunday morning. But anyway, so Paul really can't believe these guys. He said, look, if you've got Christ in you, you've got potential miracles in you. God was working miracles among you while you were trusting in him. Why go back to trusting in yourself? You see, I've seen, must be tens of thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of people healed during the last 45 years. And some absolutely outstanding, wonderful miracles. But I haven't done any of them. How could I have done any of them? I can't do anything. Apart from him, I can do nothing. So, if he's done them, all the glory belongs to him, doesn't it? But you see, he says that this is the potential for every believer. But if you think you've got to do it, don't bother. But if you believe that Christ in you, see? Because when you lay hands, it's not to pray for God to do something, it's to impart something from God. The trouble for many Christians is when they lay hands on people, they start praying. They start going off in tongues and they boom, 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 and they're away and they're away and they're correcting God's theology and everybody else, you know. And Jesus says, you will not be heard for your many words. Yeah. I believe that. I teach our students that. You know, they go off into tongues and they're away. I think, stop. Jesus said, you will not be heard for your many words. Why, faith doesn't need many words. Actually, there are times when faith doesn't need any words. But, you know, Jesus says, speak to the mountain, command it to move. You don't need many words to do that. He says, we've got the authority to cast out demons. You don't need many words. Jesus said, go, and 2,000 demons got out one man and into the pigs. You don't need many words if there's faith. You only need lots of words when there isn't faith. If there isn't faith, not much is going to happen anyway. Save your breath. You see, it's daring to believe that God could actually work without you having to go on and on and on and on. So he's bored stiff listening to you. Because what he wants is just that faith. I mean, you know, you see how Jesus did it, and he never used lots of words. Because he believed the outcome, you see. We think, oh, he has a big knee, cancer, all right, oh, we've got to need a lot of prayer, a lot of, why? Why should it be any more difficult for God to heal a cancer than cold? It's only bigger in our estimate, not in his estimate. We're funny, aren't we? So, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? And of course, the only answer can be, well, because we believe what we heard. So it's great, you see, because you believe what you're hearing today, you're going to go and work miracles, God is going to work through you. People are going to get saved, and all kinds of wonderful things are going to happen. Let's go on to the second letter of Peter, to another of our witnesses. You're doing all right? Okay. Well, start right at the beginning. That's usually a good place to start. Simon Peter, a slave. Wherever you see this word servant in the New Testament, the Greek actually means slave. These guys, even these apostles, regarded themselves as slaves of Christ. What's the difference? A slave is owned by his master and doesn't get paid for what he does. A servant is hired and gets a salary. But Jesus purchased us on the cross with his blood, so we are now his possession. We are slaves of Christ, slaves of righteousness. Hello. So he's a slave, servant if you like, so long as you know he's a slave. And apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who through... Now look. See, this is underlines what I was teaching earlier this morning. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, through his righteousness, not ours, yes. Okay, have received a faith as precious as ours.
Amen.
Now, he's writing a general letter to the church. What's he saying? You believers have received a faith that's just as precious as the faith that we apostles have.
Yes. Yes.
Now, you've received that faith. What does that mean? It was a gift.
Yes.
Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Mm-hmm. Jesus gifted you this faith. Now, when you were born again, Jesus gifted you with faith. The scripture says, to every man is given the measure of faith. But when you were born again, God gifted you with a particular faith. So you actually have a very strong and powerful faith, which you never had before you were born again. But you now have. The problem is you can put it in the wrong place. You can put it in yourself instead of in Christ. Which means you will try to work for him, to please him, to do the stuff, to obey him, and you won't get very good results. It isn't because you don't have faith, it's because you put the faith in the wrong place. Any believers here?
Yeah.
See, now if you put the faith in the right place, if you put the faith in the Christ in you, then the Christ in you is going to come forth. And when the Christ in you comes forth, how did Jesus explain this? Rivers of living water will come from deep within you. Rivers of living water, rivers of living water. Those are the rivers of God by the Spirit. John explains, this he meant by the Spirit that was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. But he's now been glorified, and that glorified Spirit has been given to you so the rivers of living water can flow out when you put your faith in him. Because Jesus said this. He said, you know, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So it's easy. You've only got to be thirsty, come and drink. Then he said, from those who believe, from deep within those who believe, will flow the rivers of living water. Those who believe. Easy to come and receive, but from those who believe, the rivers will flow out. So, you see, God gave us the faith to believe when we were born again, but now if we put our faith in him, then he will come forth. Miracles, the signs, the wonders, supernatural, because his life is supernatural. So it's not, we're not just talking about natural things happening, but supernatural things happening.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
We're talking about what Jesus said, that, you know, whatever we ask in prayer is going to be answered.
Yes.
If you believe, he says, if you believe, if you believe. And he says, if you speak to a mountain and command it to move and believe in your heart, then it will be moved. He says, all this time, it's the faith, it's the faith.
Yes.
If you just do it, but without the faith, it's not going to work. But if you do it with faith, if you put the faith in the right place, are you with me?
Yeah.
So Peter is saying, you Christians, you that he's writing to, you believers, you have received a faith as precious as ours. Now, what's the implication? What's the outworking of that? Well, he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. May God give to you abundantly and know his peace. Because, listen, when Christ does it, you're at peace. When you try to do it, you're not. Because you don't know what the outcome will be when you do it. But when he does it, the outcome is assured. Okay? Right, through knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 3. His divine power, where is his divine power? It's in you. If Christ is in you, his divine power is in you. If the Holy Spirit is in you, his divine power is in you. Huh? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, he doesn't say his divine power will give us everything we need. He has given us. Do you realize within you now, as you sit there, now, if you're born again and received the Holy Spirit, within you now is the answer to every need that could ever arise for the rest of your life here on earth. You would never, ever have to say, Lord, bless me. That is a meaningless prayer. Because, you know, when Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he said, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heaven. Yes. The one thing God cannot do is to give you what he's already given. You see, if God has already blessed you, if he's already given you his divine power, and you know there was that song a few years ago, more power, we never sang that, nonsense song. How can you have more power when he's already given you the fullness of his life and power? You see, we only ask for more when we don't believe what the Word of God says. We don't believe what he's actually given, what he says he's given. If we believe that we have what he says we have, we wouldn't keep asking him for what we already have. I'm doing my best with him, Lord. Really, I am. So his divine power has already given us everything we need. What's the problem? You can't feel it. You see, you can't feel anything that I've been talking about. You can't feel Christ in you. You can't feel his power. You can't feel his love. You can't feel the anointing. You can't feel anything. Because it's all by faith. But most Christians live by their feelings. And if their feelings don't tell them they have it, they don't believe it. They want to feel something before they believe it. But you see, it isn't until you believe it that you feel something. Because sometimes you do feel the love, and sometimes you do feel his presence, and sometimes you do actually feel his power flowing through you. But only because you believe. God doesn't do those things in order to get you to believe, but he does those things once you do believe. The faith comes first. So his divine power has given us everything we need for life. Well, I mean, that's a pretty good start, isn't it? It means everything I ever need for the rest of my life, God has already given me. All I got to do is believe it. Thank you, Jesus. You know, from the moment a few years ago I had my illness diagnosed, from the very moment I heard, I was just thanking God for the healing, because there could only be one. There could only be one outcome, because God has already given me everything I need for life, not for death, but for life. You see, so many people say, "Oh Lord, heal me! Lord, heal me! Oh Lord, do something!" Or they say, "I believe the Lord is going to heal me," and you know, or I believe God is going to heal so-and-so, and then they die, and they say, oh, I've had my faith shattered. And it's very difficult to say, well, you never were in a place of faith, because you wouldn't be praying for God to give you what he'd already given if you were in a place of faith. I mean, you've got to be very sensitive as to how you say that kind of thing. You don't want to put people into condemnation or anything like that. But you see, this is the essence of faith. So often people are asking God to give them what they have instead of believing that they have and using it. Look, I mean, if I said to you, please give me this book, and you gave me this book, right? Here I am holding the book, you would think I was crazy if I said, please give me the book, please give me the book. Look, I need the book. I really do need the book. Oh, how I need the book. If I don't receive the book, I think I'll die. Please give me the book. Please give me the book. You see, God is saying, but you have it. Why are you asking me for it? Why are you getting so desperate about it? You have it. So Jesus says, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have it. That you have received it. And it will be yours.
Amen.
Believe that you have it. Don't believe it will one day happen. That's not faith, that's hope. Hope lies in the future. Faith is what you have now. Believe that you have it, and it will be yours. You know, you've got symptoms. Believer, you have your healing. Praise God. Thank God for your healing. Because in Christ, I mean, you've got the healer in you. How can sickness remain if you've got the healer in you? Huh? Only asking, that's all. I mean. But look, this is not... His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness.
Amen.
Remember what Paul said to Timothy? Aim for godliness. And God has called us to be godly. Peter says, add to your faith this bum, 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 godliness. What's godliness? Being like God. We're supposed to be godlike. How can we be godlike? By trying to be godlike. But if God lives in us and we deny ourselves and get out the way so God can come forth, some godly things are going to happen and we're going to give a godly witness. What I mean is this, people are going to see what he's doing and they're going to say, that can't be him, it must be God. That's the kind of testimony, that's the kind of witness we're supposed to be giving. You know? Wow, that must have been God. Now, Peter, look, this is a simple fisherman. This isn't an intellectual theologian like Paul. I mean, what you see in the Gospels with Peter is an intensely practical man. Right? He's the doer. Isn't he?
Yes.
He was always jumping in first with both feet.
Yes.
He was getting his foot in it most of the time, but he was always ready to have a go. You've got to admire the guy for that, you know. He was always prepared to give it a shot. That's Peter, the man of action. But what did he learn? His divine power has given me everything I need. Oh, he probably thought back to all those days when Peter tried to do it. Just like Paul would have thought back to all those things Saul used to do. He could never get away from the fact that he considered himself the greatest sinner ever to be saved because he'd persecuted the church. But Peter could look back on all those years of failure, you know. Times he was rebuked by Jesus. Because he got more rebukes than anybody else. But Jesus was loving him, you see, by saying, Peter, you're trusting in yourself, man. You're trusting in yourself. You're trusting in yourself. See, you trust in me, you can walk on water. You take your eyes off me and begin to trust in yourself and you sink. And so he learned his divine power has given us everything we need. He probably thought back all those times when he wanted to be like Jesus. When he was walking around and seeing Jesus do this, that and the other, perform the miracles. Oh, I want to be more like Jesus. And then, of course, after he'd received the Spirit, he gets this revelation. God has now given us everything we need for life and godliness. We will never be like Jesus, but Jesus will come forth in our lives.
Amen.
So you see, I say to our students, you're all little Jesuses. The Jesus in you, the Christ in you, is to come out, not be locked up inside.
Amen.
And the problem for many of the students when they first come to us is the problems you have with the people in your congregations, you know. They're so busy looking at themselves, they don't know how to look at Jesus. It's not I, but but Christ.
Amen.
So they want ministry. Oh, I've got this and that and this. Oh, give me ministry. I want more prayer. Help me. I want counseling. And you know, I really want to say, forget it. It's not you. Just focusing everything around yourself and your feelings and your. What you need is a revelation of the truth. You just need a dose of the truth. Because it's knowing the truth will set you free.
Amen.
And the truth is that Christ has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Look, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. See, it's all through His glory and goodness, isn't it? Not through what we've done. But now look at the next part. Through these, that's His glory and goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises. Right, now, there's two types of faith. There's the faith that I've been talking about all morning, the faith in what God has done. Right? What He did on the cross, what He's done by coming to live in you. Faith in what He's done. The other aspect of faith is what He promises to do. What He promises to do lies in the future. What He has done lies in the past. Now you see, the mistake that many Christians make is they pray about what He's done as if it's in the future. That will never work. You can only believe what He's done by believing He's done it.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
If you pray that as being something that needs to happen, you don't believe it's done. So it would be nonsense to say, Lord, give me everything I need for life and godliness. Because you're putting that in the future, whereas it's in the past.
Yes.
God has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. So I don't need another experience. I don't need another anointing. If I've got the Holy Spirit, God has already given me everything I need for life and godliness. I've just got to believe it.
Amen.
And then live it out. We'll see about that this afternoon. But He has also given me very great and precious promises. That means very great and precious things lie in the future. But look what the result of these is. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature.
Yes.
And escape the corruption of this present world. Well, there's plenty of corruption around. It's in our newspapers every day. So we'd like to escape from that. But look what he's saying. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's already done. That's already established. I've already got that. Now, if I believe His very great and precious promises of what He says He will do, I participate in the divine nature. What does that mean? I live in God. I live in Christ. I walk in the Spirit. I am sharing in God's life. I don't become part of God, but I'm participating in the nature of God. What's the significance of that? Anything that God is, anything that Christ is mine.
Yes.
So by His promises, I can lay hold of anything that is of Christ. Why? Because I'm a co-heir with Christ.
Amen.
So anything I see of Christ, I can lay hold by faith, because I participate in the divine nature. He has promised me What is his very great and precious promises? If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will have whatever you ask in my name. You abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. So far you have asked nothing in my name, but now whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. What does it mean to ask in his name? It means to ask in his person. See? If I get out the way and Christ comes forth, I'm acting in his name. His person. The name in Scripture denotes the person. I mean, my name is Colin, but Colin is actually a person. So when you do something in the name of God, you don't just use the name Jesus. You do it in his person. And therefore his person does it in you and through you. Amazing how few people discovered these verses in 2 Peter. But they're absolutely spiritual dynamite, aren't they? I mean, here is the revelation. God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. And through the very great and precious promises he gives, you participate in the divine nature. And escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Wow! Amazing. Absolutely amazing. This is the Christian life. Yeah. Not going to church, not attending services, not going to prayer meetings. It's living this. Yeah. Oh, as part of living this, you will not give up meeting together, and you will pray with other believers. But I mean, prayer meetings are supposed to be exciting. Yeah. I mean, who wants to go to boring prayer meetings? In many churches, why are there so few people at the prayer meetings? Well, the answer to that is they're boring. I mean, there's no other excuse. They're boring. If they weren't boring, people would be there. And if things happened as a result of the prayer, then you wouldn't have to encourage people to come. But what's boring about God working? But I mean, if a prayer meeting is, you know, people were saying the same old things again and again. And here we go again. If they don't bore the people, they certainly bore God. Oh, I've heard all that a lot. I want the kind of prayer meeting where I can do things. That's what God says. I don't want to listen to all these words. I want to do stuff in the lives of my people. So it's good to have prayer meetings where things happen. Oh, no, we're just praying that things will happen. Why not have prayer meetings where things happen? Especially if we've got Christ in us. I mean, imagine a group of people getting together to pray, and they've got Christ in them and nothing happens. Something must be wrong. Huh? Well, presumably they didn't give him any opportunity to do anything. Or there wasn't the faith to believe that he would do anything. No, my Lord, this isn't the time for you to work. This is the prayer meeting. We do this every week. We do this every month. I mean, you know, just take a rest. We'll pray. We're praying now. We'll feel good about it afterwards because we've been to the prayer meeting. And we'll think we've done our religious duty. But you don't actually have to do anything. You just... Aren't we funny? So, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And by his very great and precious promises, we participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. Wonderful. Mm-hmm. You are one powerful dude. You're like a time bomb waiting to explode with God's life and power.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.